1 Corinthians chapter 3, as we're going to continue our series on living with a purpose. Living with a purpose. God has purpose and meaning and has created us for something to accomplish. And we're going to go on a journey to learn how to find what that is. And this morning we're going to look at narrowing that to finding our role in the kingdom. Last week we talked about discovering a sense of destiny. And today we're going to be finding a role in the kingdom of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm from Dayton, Ohio, as I've shared with you before, and Dayton, Ohio is more a grid as far as roads are concerned. And so if you get lost, you just have to make the turn, like make a few left turns and get back where you need to go. But in Pittsburgh, and I've been here for 13 years, but when in Pittsburgh you get lost, you can't just turn on the next road because that road goes like this, and then it turns into another road. But that's just traffic is interesting. There's interesting traffic patterns in Pittsburgh. And in Dayton, you don't have all the bridges that you have in Pittsburgh. Really? And I always get teased when people find out I'm from Ohio about how bad we are in Ohio driving. Okay, so now there's statistics to prove that Ohioans don't hate me. But there's no bridges. There's maybe a few, but not really all that many bridges in Dayton. There's not all the rivers in Dayton. And the interesting thing about Pittsburgh is sometimes if you're needing to cross the river to get into the city, there's only about three options or so. There's not a lot of options, and everybody knows those options. And so you end up with all that congestion, and there's not really much you could do to get around it. And if you even do find a way around it, then you're taking probably longer than just sitting in the traffic. Then we add on top of it the construction, all the construction that we do on a regular basis. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we decide to work on a road and then there's at least a viable alternative next to it, and they decide before that project's done, they start doing the construction on the viable alternative? When I worked at New Day in Upper St. Clair, I had about three options as far as routes down there, and they were about equal travel distance, those three routes. And on one particular season, all three of them had construction on them. I was like, really? How does this work? And traffic can be frustrating. And my wife and I will talk about some, amen. I got a loud amen back there from John. And my wife and I every once in a while will talk about which do you hate worse, being stuck in traffic or being lost. And those are two kind of bad choices to choose from. But who would say you'd rather be lost than stuck in traffic? Okay, so you got some of them. Who would say you'd rather be stuck in traffic than be lost? Okay, so we got some on both sides. But those are both equally irritating, right? Have you ever found yourself stuck in a traffic jam on the interstate and you're slowly moving along and all of a sudden it just breaks up and everybody's free and you don't see any reason why, other than when you look across on the other side of the interstate, there was an accident that everybody was slowing down to look at. And it's frustrating. Roadblocks. And in life, as much as traffic can be frustrating, in life, sometimes we encounter roadblocks when it comes to other areas of our lives. We get frustrated because there's something that we just can't seem to break through. Maybe it's a relational issue, a financial barrier, an advancement at work, health issues. And those are even more frustrating than just being stuck in traffic or being lost. And this morning, as we try to think through this, the Lord wants to show us how we can break through certain barriers in our lives to getting to fulfillment. Now, last week we talked about discovering the sense of destiny. And some of you might have already understood that about yourself, that you were created with a purpose, that God had something designed for you when He made you. And you already understood that. Some of you, you're already walking in that. Some of you, you've already succeeded in various areas of that. But you still find yourself kind of lacking, feeling a little sense of unfulfillment, feeling kind of a sense of emptiness. Or in ministry, sometimes we call it burned out. Have you ever been burned out or used that term before? And we wonder, well, what's going on? If I'm doing what God has created me to do, why am I still feeling this sense of unfulfillment? And the reason why sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the reason why is because I haven't figured out how my destiny links with the kingdom of God. And you'll remember we read in Romans last week that it says that all of us who are called, we are called according to His purpose. And so if I'm just striving for something that is not connected to the kingdom of God, then there's not going to be a total fulfillment, because this is the primary thing that God wants me to accomplish. There are other things that God has for me, but unless I figure out how my destiny links to what God has called me to do in the body of Christ, then I am not going to find this fulfillment. But there are some realizations that need to take place in order for me to discover this fulfillment. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's going to walk us through that, but we can unlock this fulfillment within our hearts if we can make some realizations as far as how I connect that to the body of Christ. The first realization is this: I must realize the problem. And we're going to see in the first four verses, and we're going to tack verse 17 on there, but the problem to this achieving fulfillment, or the roadblock here that we find, is self-centered spirituality. Self-centered spirituality. Now, I'll explain that to you in a moment. And it's amazing how you'll see in Scripture people being described as very spiritual, and yet there's something off about their faith. And I've known people who are the most passionate worshipers when it comes to a worship service. They shout, they will sing, they will dance, they will pour it all out there. But they are some of the most carnal people I know as well. And I'm not saying everybody that worships that way is carnal, but I've known people that are that way. And you wonder, well, what's going on? Or I've known some people that have their minds jammed full with memorization of Scripture. They know the Bible in and out. But they're some of the most rude people I've known in my life as well. And so what is going on when there is this appearance of spiritual things, and yet something seems slightly off? Well, it begins with the self-centered spirituality. Now, where do we find that? First, look at verse 1. Verse 1, Paul says this phrase in verse 1 as he's addressing the Corinthians, that they are people of the flesh as infants in Christ. Now, he's speaking to Christians, but these Christians are of the flesh and infants in Christ. And so this self-centeredness, where this begins, is it starts with this inability to move past the needs stage. You see, all of us, when we come to know Christ, typically we come to know Christ because of a need in our lives. And there's nothing wrong with that initially. Even when we come to church sometimes, we come because we recognize a need in our lives. Even if it's a social thing where there's a lot of people at church and I can meet people and be around other people who will encourage me and bless me. And so I recognize a fulfillment of a need there. Or whether it's Jesus Christ, I recognize and discover that he could bring peace into my life, and I desperately need peace. Or I desperately need deliverance from a certain situation, and I recognize Jesus can provide that, and so I come to him because of my needs. That's usually, initially, how the Lord draws us. But what happens sometimes is we get stuck in that, where we are still focused on licking up our wounds and taking care of our needs, and we can't push beyond that to get into the fulfillment of what God is calling us to accomplish. And we're stuck in this need stage, this self-centered spirituality. And what begins to build on that? Look with me at the following verse. Actually, I think it's verse 4. Yes, verse 4. He points out this, and you notice in context the animosity that's kind of taking place when he says that they are saying, some say, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. And he says, are you not being merely human? What's happening is they are recognizing that they are needy. They have some needs, and they begin to fixate on a person to meet that need, or even a program to meet that need, or a body of people to meet that need. And like I said, initially that's okay. But if I find myself always needing to latch on to somebody, to some program, that I need this to be around for me to be strengthened and to be able to do things, then I'm always going to be in that place where I'm not being fulfilled, because I'm not breaking through this need stage and accomplishing what God has for me, the destiny that God has for my life. I'm not living with a purpose because I'm consoling myself on a regular basis. And what begins to happen is this is what happens when people are in this need stage. Have you ever heard this statement? I didn't really get anything out of that worship service. Or I wasn't really fulfilled by that. Or that didn't speak to me. And not that those who lead services shouldn't attempt to do those things. But we wonder sometimes, is it that I come to worship God so that I can get something out of it? Is it that I come to hear preaching so that I can get all my areas of my life blessed and strengthened? Is that really why we serve Christ? Like I said, initially, yes. But at some point, God expects us to move beyond that. You'll remember the statement in Hebrews chapter 5, which says, "For though by now you ought to be teachers, but you have need for someone else to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God." And people begin to hop from church to church because this church, and listen, sometimes there are seasons. God calls you to move to different places. I get that. But many times people move around because I was a part of this church for a while. I had a need. They were meeting that need, and now they're not meeting this need anymore. So I'm going to go find another church that meets that need even better. And what you will find is every church you go to eventually is not going to be able to meet all your needs. Because God didn't intend it that some person could be your all-sufficient answer to all of your needs. And yet sometimes we live that way. And so we hop to this church because this church has better worship. We hop to this church because this church has a better preacher. We hop to this church because this church has better programs. We hop to this church because this church has more things for my kids and for my youth and all of those things. So we hop around, and what happens is we never get our roots firmly established in any location. And then all those relationships end up staying more on the superficial level. And we miss out on what God wants to do in those deeper relationships. And other people miss out on the giftings that God has given me to bless them with because I don't stick around long enough. Did you know that that people have done studies and have said that typically a pastor doesn't start yielding much influence in their church until they've been there about 4 years? Can you believe that? 4 years. Because sometimes it takes that amount of time for a person to build enough trust with somebody. And some of you, you're an open book. You will just share anything to everybody. My daughter, Maria, she will just latch on to you. It doesn't matter if she just met you, she'll latch on to you. We went to the zoo yesterday, and she ended up trying to walk hand-in-hand with two strangers while we're at the zoo. And I had to try to gently find a way for her to for not to embarrass the other person as if there's something wrong with them. But she's just an open book. And others of us, we're very much not an open book. Not much comes out from us unless we build this relationship with you. And there's a depth that God wants us to go, but because we're still stuck in this need stage that I'm focusing on me. And you see how this is now a self-centered spirituality? I'm focusing on taking care of me. I can never get out there to fulfill what God's calling me to do for other people and for the kingdom of God. And is there any wonder why I still find myself feeling empty and feeling a sense of meaningless and a lack of purpose? Because I'm not doing what God has created me for, what God is calling me to do. Then what, thank you, Kathy. Then what begins to come out of this kind of scenario, we see in verse 3, Paul says in context here, that there is jealousy and strife among you. It begins to create this negative environment. Because think about that. It's funny how you don't realize what you don't understand until you walk into somebody else's shoes. But when we begin to evaluate, and you might have had conversations about this, where you begin to evaluate the effectiveness of somebody's ministry, and not that those things shouldn't be evaluated and strengthened, but the more I begin to say, well, so-and-so preacher, boy, they're better at this than this preacher over here, and the worship over this church is better than that, and these children's programs over here, they have this going on, and you'll even see that when pastors get together. You know what the common question is when pastors get together? How many people go to your church? How many youth do you have? What kind of programs are you doing? How much have you grown? And then what happens is the pastor who has less numbers than the other begins to feel kind of insecure, or maybe even a sense of jealousy starts to take place. And this doesn't even happen just within the church. Have you ever heard from maybe a spouse of yours, do you know what so-and-so's husband does for her? Do you know what so-and-so wife does for him? And then because of this focus on what I need to get, I begin to create jealousy and strife in other people's hearts. And sometimes we don't realize the words that we're saying, we're creating this negative environment. It's all motivated by being stuck in this, I need my needs met. And God is calling us to move out of that and become strong in Christ, because all of our needs are not going to be met in a program or in a person. I'm sorry, but I can't meet all your needs. I can't. Only Christ can. And he will not begin to unleash that unless we begin to find a way to realize what God is calling us specifically to do. Then verse 2, very much similar to the statement in Hebrews, says, Paul says to them, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Ouch. Wouldn't that be hurtful for someone to say that? You know, I wanted to teach you the deep things of God, but you just weren't ready for it. Ouch. Isn't that painful? And sometimes when we are stuck in this need stage, we are missing out on spiritual growth that God wants for us because we're stuck having to be healed here instead of being able to do the purposes that God has for us. And God is challenging us that there's so much more out there. Because you know who ends up growing more? Sometimes people get involved in prayer group after prayer group and Bible study after Bible study, and yet they don't find strength taking place because they never end up serving. What does it say in Acts? The reason for the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that we can be His witnesses, so we can begin to do things. It was the prophets, when they begin to do things, miracles happen. When the apostles begin to do things, miracles happen. But we're stuck trying to make sure everything's okay with my life, that we never get out there. And then is it any wonder why there's a sense of emptiness and lack of fulfillment that is sitting within our hearts at this moment? Then lastly, what happens in this problem stage, the self-centered spirituality, is verse 17. And recognize that God's temple, we are God's temple, we are His church. And it says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Isn't that a sobering thought? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. What is he saying? Because he's saying this in the context of this division that's taking place within the Corinthian church. This focusing on groups and how this person's better than that person and how they're meeting my needs better than that person. I'm creating strife and jealousy and all of those things. And the more I'm acting in this negative kind of reaction to a church, then I'm bringing destruction and negative consequences to that church. And it says that God is bringing judgment into my life. Now listen, not every sickness is a judgment from God. I don't believe that. Not every financial struggle is a judgment from God. But I wonder sometimes if we find ourselves working counter to what God is trying to do in His kingdom, how much we're inviting those things into our lives, because it says that if anyone destroys God's church, He will destroy them. And so here we are trying to find a sense of destiny and fulfillment and meaning and purpose in our lives, but we're so caught up in our own needs, we can't see beyond that to the hope and the destiny that God has before us. It was those who began in the biblical times stepping out in faith, even though they weren't all put back together, that began to see God transform them. You don't have to wait till you have it all put together before you start moving in the direction of the Holy Spirit. You don't. Because none of us are ever going to have it all together, right? That he who says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so if we're going to realize this fulfillment within our hearts, then we need to first realize the problem where it begins, and then secondly, we need to realize the preventative. The preventative to this is having a little bit of self-understanding as far as what's available to us. Listen to some of these things. Verse 5, as he talks about that some of Apollos, some of Paul, he says that these people are there as the Lord has assigned to each. And we've mentioned this before a number of times over the last few weeks, that God has gifted each one of us with talents and giftings and assignments. We see that in the latter chapters of 1 Corinthians. God has an assignment for you. And so when I begin to realize that there's something for me to accomplish, that I'm not just a nobody, that begins to generate something within me. And then he says this in verse 10. Paul says, as he ministers, he says he does it, verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me. Now imagine, you know Apostle Paul and all the great things he did and how zealous he was for the law and how he almost makes him sound that ought to be perfect at times in his epistles. And if we read about him in Acts, he did a lot of great things. But he says the only reason he's able to do it is if God shows him grace, because he recognizes all the imperfections within him. And one thing that we realize from this statement is I have a fix for my problems. Isn't that great? All the things that are wrong with me, there's a fix for that. And so just like last week where we try to find reasons why I am disqualified from the things that God has called us to do, no, no, no. His grace is sufficient for us, and I have a fix for all of those problems that are in my life. And then the more I can begin to realize that, the more I can begin to push past this need stage and start doing what God has called me to do. And then verse 10, Paul says that the ministry that he does it like a skilled master builder. Now, God doesn't intend this just for one individual to have this. Did you know that God has made each of you specialists in some area? Did you know that? You don't need a master's degree. You don't need a doctorate to have this. God has created you as a specialist, that there's something that you are uniquely qualified for. You are uniquely capable of accomplishing more than anybody else because God has chosen you to accomplish that specific thing. And you are able to do things as a master builder. That is available within you. Isn't that great? That is right there available for you if we could just begin to realize that it's there. And then verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" And we know that song that says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Isn't that amazing? The same power that did that, the same God who did all of those miracles through Jesus and all those things we saw in biblical times, and the same God that used all those special people, we talked about biographies last week, all the people that have accomplished great things in God's kingdom, the same Holy Spirit power that was in them is the same Holy Spirit power that is in you. And I have that power accessible within me. And the more I can realize that, the more I'm going to be able to kick this whole need thing that I have about me and push past this self-centeredness and begin to do the things that God has called me to do. But I can't do that if I don't begin to realize what is there within me. And then verse 21 and 22, I love these verses. Listen to these. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, which is another name for Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. God has resources for us around us that is, have you ever wondered, you know the statement, I think it's in the Psalms, that says the Lord owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Have you ever heard that statement and thought, well, that's great, but I don't want cows right now. There's other things I need in my life. And besides that, great, that's great that he has those things, but I need something. And we don't get what he's trying to say there. When you need resources, God has resources. You don't need some millionaire to come back you up. God has all the resources. God owns it all. All the wealth, all the stuff, all the power, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the strength, all the things that you need, God has all that. And if you begin to realize when you're stuck struggling with your needs and wrestling with all that you're dealing with and you need someone to help you out and why aren't they meeting my needs and all of those different struggles, when you realize that all that you're looking for is there for the taking, that begins to prevent this. Do you see how that prevents this self-centeredness? I don't need to focus on myself because I have all that I need right here in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I cannot get there to this fulfillment unless I begin to realize the things that I have available to me. And then verse 23 says, very simply, you are Christ. And by that, basically, we belong to him who is our Savior, and we have a deliverer. And so anything I find myself stuck in, we have somebody who can deliver us from it. So you find yourself in a scenario that's bad, that's rough, that you're struggling with, that you don't know the answers to, you have a Savior. Why do I need a program to be the answer to that? Why do I need some TV preacher to be the answer to that? And have you ever found, sometimes some of you have had history in your lives, and I don't know it myself specifically, but some of you might have been a moment in your life that you're chasing after this preacher, and you're chasing after that service, and you're chasing after that prayer meeting, all chasing around trying to find the answer to your problem when all along it was right there. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is right there within you. And if we can begin to realize what is within us, what God has created within us and what God has provided for us, wow, why do we ever fear? Why do we ever struggle? Why do we ever doubt? If we realize what is available to us. But I find myself empty. You might find yourself empty and feeling a lack of fulfillment. And the reason why is I haven't learned how this links to what God is doing within his kingdom. And the way I do that is first beginning to realize the problem, the self-centered spirituality. Secondly, to realize the preventative the proper self-understanding, and lastly, to realize the solution. The solution to all of this is to become a Christ-centered team player. A Christ-centered team player. Now, what do I mean by that? Watch as we walk through a few verses here. Verses 5 through 7, first of all, say this. Beginning of verse 5. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered. But God gave the growth. So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so what he's saying is, there's these people over here that are accomplishing these great things, and there's these people over here that's stirring up this over there, but it doesn't matter who the person is because it's God that's doing it. And sometimes as churches, we look at other churches and we become jealous or we become insulting, whether it's the larger church looking at the smaller church and saying, well, there just must be something wrong with them. There's something that they're not doing right. That's the reason why they're of that size. I met a pastor at the pastor's prayer group I was at on Tuesday who was saying when he has guest speakers come into his church, it's a smaller church, he says he makes sure he reminds that guest speaker, listen, we don't feel discouraged by our size, so you don't need to come in and preach that we're discouraged about our size. Because he said if he didn't do that, every preacher that would come in would say, listen, I know you're discouraged about your size and this and that and this and that. Because there's something about when we don't see external evidence of God doing things, we think, well, there's something wrong with him. Sometimes we do that with comparing and parenting. We see another family that's struggling with their children, and we say, well, there must be something wrong with their parenting skills. And that could be true, but I don't know that necessarily, because it's God who does the stirring, God who does the enabling. And we don't really know half of what people are going through a lot of times, but we look at people and we judge them based on an inch deep of what we know about them. And we need to make sure we're avoiding being judgmental of one another. And so listen, if God's doing a work over there, that's God doing it. And we need to make sure we're not judging people, amen? And so as we walk through and we do various things, we need to make sure this judgment doesn't take place within us of criticizing needlessly the body. I say I'm of Apollos, I say I am of Paul, and is Christ's body divided? No. And then verse 8, it says, he who plants and he who waters are one. We are on the same team. Did you know that? We're on the same team as Allison Park Church. Same team. City Reach up the road. Same team. Hosanna Church. Same team. The Alliance Church downtown. We are on the same team. Jesus marveled when the disciples, you know what they did? God was casting out demons out of some individuals through through these people, and the disciples saw that and said, Jesus, you want us to stop them from doing that? I mean, we don't want them delivered by demons or anything unless it's us, right? And Jesus says, what do you mean? If they're doing that, then let them. If God's moving, then let them do that. And Paul even says in Philippians, this is a marvelous statement in Philippians. I don't know if you ever noticed this in chapter 1. He says, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but let them preach. Don't work against what they're doing. If they're doing a work in the kingdom, don't work against it because we're on the same team. I'm on your team. Did you know that? And you guys are on each other's team. And if we, the more we begin to realize that we're on the same team, there won't be this whole sense of, well, so-and-so's church has this and so-and-so ministry has that. And so they're doing it better and they're doing it better. And oh, I can't believe that someone left our church to go to that church. And now they're a part of a different team. We're not a fast food chain. Okay, we're not Walmart. I can't believe they're shopping at Target now. How dare they? That's not what we are. We're on the same team, amen? And if I can get this Christ-centered team mentality about me, then something's going to begin to unleash where I'm going to begin to discover this fulfillment within me. Then verses 8 through 10. Because listen, it doesn't just, let me read it first. Verse 8 says, each will receive his wages according to his labor. Then verse 10 says, let each one take care how he built. So although growth comes from God, I still have a hand in what takes place. And if I'm not doing it well, then that's on me. And so sometimes we could say, well, bless God, it's God who gives the increase, and so it's his fault. not me. It's his fault that I'm having these struggles in my family and such. It's his fault that my finances aren't together. And I've been amazed sometimes when I've talked with people about their finances and noticed spending habits and stuff and said, you know, if you change this and you get rid of that, then this will get solved. And then they don't do that. They want to keep spending all that money over in this area. And then woe is me, I can't pay my mortgage payment and I can't pay my utilities because they're spending it elsewhere. And we can't look at God and say, God, you're not providing for me when I'm spending his resources elsewhere. And so the same thing with the ministry and the things that we're doing for his kingdom. If things aren't going successfully, I can't just say, well, God, you caused the increase, so if it's not happening, that's not my fault. I did the best that I could. And really, deep down, we all know whether or not we did the best we could. And sometimes we might have masked that and act like we're doing the best that we can, but we know deep down we're not. And Jesus says that we're going to stand before him at the judgment. And he's going to take all that we did with our lives and he's going to lay it in the fire. And only those that were eternal will last through that fire. And I wonder, what will we have left in that fire? And so I can trust that there's no one, because somebody else has a greater work than me, that doesn't mean that they're better. But am I doing things effectively? I need to work hard. Have you ever been involved in some kind of a laborious work in a partnership and the other person wasn't carrying their share of the load? And what that does for you and the burden that puts on you and the struggle that you have and how it would have been so much more effective if they would have done their part effectively? It's the same way in the kingdom of God. If we are not all doing the work that God has called us to do, is it any wonder why we struggle at times? The church across the country, they're filled with people who are focusing on getting their needs met and not focused on being a team player. And they're not out there using their gifts and making an impact. And is there any reason why there's not the growth that should take place? Did you know it's across the board that churches across America are declining in attendance and those sort of things? It's because there's no power in the people. Not some great preacher, but power in the people. But am I going to begin to take on my responsibility? Then verse 10. He says this, Paul says, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. He recognizes that, because sometimes, have you ever noticed sometimes when somebody accomplishes something in somebody's life, they want to try to take ownership of that? And someone else comes along and they sow something in that person's life, and then this person notices that and they say, well, you know, I got that started, right? That was me that got that started, okay? I know that you came along and helped and all, but it was really me that got that thing taking place. I really helped them out. I got them straightened out. That you just kind of came along and took the credit for it. I did all the work there. And you know what? We don't own the work of God. Did you know that? We don't own that. And so we need to learn to put contributions over ownership. And that is, sure, we contributed to it. And Paul says, some plant and some water. I laid the foundation, but someone else is building upon it. We need to recognize that, sure, we contribute, but we don't own that thing. And sometimes that's why there's some people in other churches that won't let programs pass on and be transferred to other people because, no, I own this thing. Or sometimes I own this church. I don't own this church. You don't own this church. This is Christ's church. And we are just contributing to what God is doing, not owning it. We need to learn to be a team player. And then verses 11 through 15 say this. And if we can get these words into our spirit, there's going to be something special that takes place there. Verses 11 through 15. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone built on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself be saved, but only as through fire. What I'm doing in ministry must be built upon what Christ is doing. If Christ is not doing it, if the Holy Spirit is not doing it, it's of my own works. And listen, it could be even good things. You could go out there and do good things. You could go out there and do Christian things, church things, outreach things. But if you're not doing what God is calling you to do, if you're not working in the anointing and the direction of what God has for you, you're going to fail. I mean, think about those guys, the seven, I think it was the seven sons of Sceva. Do you remember them? They said, oh, this looks good. We should deliver people out of demonic possession because that's a good thing. And they went and did that. And that's not what God was doing in their lives. Do you remember what happened to them? They went running, fleeing for their lives because they were getting beat up by those guys who were possessed by demons. You are not called to do everything. Do you know that? You have a calling and you have a destiny, but you're not able to do everything. And just because you're able to do something one time doesn't mean that you now possess that gift all the time. That's what some people mistake about prophecy at times. They think, well, I prophesied once, so now everything that comes out of my mouth is from God. And that's not the case. It's not. You are not the possessor of all knowledge and all truth and all power. And what happens is we go out there and fall flat on our faces sometimes because we're not walking in step with the Holy Spirit and doing what Christ is calling us to do. And the Lord is urging us, be careful, because you might do it. What does Jesus say at the judgment? He says that some will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many miracles in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. These are Pentecostal people, right? They're doing Pentecostal things. And yet, if I am not in Christ and doing what Christ is telling me to do, it's all for nothing. What does Paul say? If I could be a prophesy, I could let myself be crucified and killed and be a martyr, but if I have not love, it's nothing. And so with that, sometimes the reason why you find yourself not feeling fulfillment, not feeling like you're accomplishing what God has called you to accomplish is because you're not doing it. And you would say, well, I'm doing this good thing, and I'm doing that good thing, and I'm involved in that ministry. Listen, if that's not what God is calling you to do, then you're not going to find fulfillment. And is it any wonder, I have never felt burnt out about preaching and teaching. Never. Because I know that's what God's called me to do. I've never felt burnt out about that. If there is something that God, remember what happened to Jeremiah when he tried to stop prophesying? It was like fire in his bones. He couldn't stop it. He didn't want the persecution anymore, but there was this gift within him that he just couldn't contain it. And if you are doing what God is calling you to do, you're not going to get burnt out. You're not. You're not. And listen, I'm not saying you weren't doing what God was calling you to do for a season, but maybe at a certain point, God was ready to move you on to something else, and you missed it. Because we really need to hear what God is showing us to do. Because the more what did Jesus say? I only do what the Father shows me to do, and I only say what the Father tells me to say. And if you want to find fulfillment, if you want to begin to live with a purpose, then we must begin to realize these certain things in our life. This ability to be a Christ-centered team player. Then lastly, just a few things. Verse 18, he says, if anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. You know what that means? That means the moment you think you've got it all together, think of yourself as a fool. The moment you think you found a solution, that you know how to fix things, think that you're a fool. Isn't that amazing? What a humility that begins to put within us. And have you ever been a part of some group where someone came in and they felt like they had all the answers? Nope, I know what we're supposed to do, and they begin to dictate orders and stuff, and they don't even care what somebody else has to say. And no, God calls us to be this humble team player. Then, verse 21 says, let no one boast in men. Our assurance must be found in Christ and not in another person. People put people up on a pedestal at times. And they do that with pastors. They do that with other spiritual figures. And when that person then has a moral failure or struggles or wrestles with something or leaves, then all their hope is gone because they've linked it all to a person. And listen, even if a person lives righteously to the end and strong to the end, eventually God's going to take that person out of this world. And there is no sure foundation except for Jesus Christ. What does the song say? On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Then verse 20, lastly, the thoughts of the wise are futile. The thoughts of the wise are futile. I need to begin to recognize God's voice over me. And sometimes they sound very much the same. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes there's an overlap with spirituality and the things that take place and all the voices in my life. It sounds good. It sounds right. It might even sound biblical. But is God actually saying it? I need to know God's voice. Because some of us, we're chasing around all the answers and all the advice, and there's wisdom in many counselors. But in the end, you have to hear from God. Because when I hear from God and know what God is calling me to do, and I begin to walk in that, and I begin to link the kingdom work to my destiny, you see how that begins to unlock so much fulfillment in our lives. But it doesn't happen if I learn how to link those two things together. Amen. If you would, stand with me, worship team, if you would come and prepare to lead us. The Lord wants good things in your life. The Lord wants you to be fulfilled. The Lord wants you to accomplish things. And again, if you would stand with us. The Lord wants you to accomplish your destiny, your purpose. But there is something in the way. There's a roadblock in your life, more frustrating than any of that traffic. And I'm just going to make it simple, and I believe that at these altars, I spent over my lifetime numerous times at the altars. There were times that the message didn't even speak directly to me, but I believe that when I come into the presence of the Lord at the altar, God does something. And I'm just going to make it simple. You're here today, and you're stuck in that need stage, and God wants to take you out of it. Then come. Come to these altars and seek Him. You're here this morning, and you are not a team player. You have not been cooperating. You've not been playing your part. You've not been humble, whatever it is. But God is calling you to become a Christ-centered team player. Then come and seek Him. There are others of you here that you just can't seem to hear God's voice. It's all well and good that somebody else knows their calling, but I can't seem to hear what God is calling me to do. And you want to be able to hear that? God wants to speak to you. And so come and let God enable you to hear from Him. But come and seek Him this morning.